Brethren, have you ever been driving down the highway for one reason or another and you just zone out? I know we've all done this. You may have the radio on. You may have someone in the car with you talking back and forth, maybe on the phone, and then all of a sudden you pass a police officer. What's your first reaction? You look at your speedometer. You look down to see how fast you're going. You know, we've all done that from one point to the other. Hopefully we look down and we're not going too fast as we see the blue lights come on in the rearview mirror, making your heart go down into your stomach. But, you know, we all have had times where we've been speeding. If we are breaking the law in certain states, if you're breaking the speed limit or that required speed of wherever you're at, you're going to get ticketed or fined. You know, in other words, if we are subject to the laws of that country, we're going to strive our best to not see the blue lights in the rearview mirror. You know, others push the limit to this law. They try to go, well, I know that if the speed limit is 55, I know I can go at least 64. Because most of the time a police officer is not going to pull me over because everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it. It's gotten to the point to where if you're on a 70-mile-per-hour highway, people are going 80 to 85. I know when Julie and I went to Texas a couple of years ago, we actually got the opportunity, not willingly. Our GPS all of a sudden said, take this road, and we're on the freeway going, the speed limit's 85 miles an hour. And people were passing us. It had to have been going 100 miles an hour. I mean, you thought you was on the Autobahn or something. But, you know, there's laws out there for us to heed. I thought it was interesting when I was researching my sermon that in some states before 1973, there were no set laws. You could go as fast as you wanted to. I don't know how true that is. That's the internet for you. I mean, it could be. But the national maximum speed limit law was enacted in 1974 to prohibit speed limits higher than 55 miles per hour. And it was drafted in response to oil prices or oil price spikes and supply disruptions during the 73 oil crisis. And also in 1943, the government set the maximum speed to 35 miles an hour to save fuel for and rubber. You didn't want to be burning rubber on the highway going 35 miles an hour. I'm not sure you could burn too much rubber going that fast. But it was to help with the war effort. You know, so is my idea this afternoon to teach you about going the speed limit on the highways. Now, you know, I want to show this afternoon that in our lives we're subject to a lot of things. We're subject to a lot of things that we have no control over. But everything that we're subject to was ordained by God to show us something. And that's what I want us to show this afternoon. Everything in this world is subject to something. And I want to begin, let's go back to all the way to the beginning. It's always a good point. Back in Genesis. You know, in Genesis 1, we have the creation. Everything was made beautiful. It was good. But now we go over to Genesis 2 and verse 8. Genesis 2 and verse 8. It says, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. You know, man was shown that he had access to God's way of life. He was told that he could enjoy a full, enjoyable, happy life as long as he ate of the trees that God said that he could eat of, and also of the tree of life. You know, he says, don't touch that tree over there on the border. Do not rely on your own understanding and choose for yourself what you think is right. Don't do it. But we know the story of man. Man exchanged the truth of God for the lie. But man was told to tend to and keep the garden. Man was shown from God what to eat. He was told two things within this garden. He was to tend to it, and he was to keep it. He was warned what would happen if he did not do these two things. And we have history that shows what happened because man refused not to tend and keep the garden. You know, as I said a moment ago, we are subject to many things. Why? Let's look at a being that failed to tend to and keep the garden of God. He didn't learn the lesson of what it means to be subject to something or to be submissive. See, in this garden was here long before man came on the scene. Let's go back to Ezekiel 28 and verse 12. Lucifer had access to God's way of life. You know, he couldn't obtain to being in the family of God, but he still had access to God. Ezekiel 28 and verse 12. It says, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You know, the word seal here indicates that he had a seal upon him. It's a word that indicates action. This seal is the act of putting an impression, either wax or clay. We have that as when you see old movies of kings and queens, and you'd have a king that would send out a letter, and he would put wax on it and put his ring. And that letter, and by putting that seal on it, was just as good as if the king was actually there giving the proclamation of whatever he might have in that letter. Well, Lucifer was sealed with perfection. He was full of wisdom. Now, you know, the wisdom was more than just him knowing knowledge. Wisdom indicates that he knew that knowledge and he knew how to apply it. But it also, the word indicates being ripe, being grown and being filled. He was mature in his wisdom at one time and perfect in beauty. He had everything that a created being could have. Now let's continue in verse 13. He says, You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Verse 14, you were the anointed cherub who covers. And God says, I established you. I put you here. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. And you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. Lucifer had the same choice we do as far as living righteously. But, you know, and Hebrews 2 verse 5 does tell us that the angels were not subject to the world to come. They couldn't be a part of the family of God, but they could have access to that way of life. We know that some angels chose not to live righteously, and they went they chose sin. And we know that some angels chose not to go that way. Gabriel and others that are listed in the Bible. But Lucifer chose for himself to become Satan. He chose to become an enemy of God, an adversary. He chose not to be subject to God. And we have that example all through the Bible of men that chose to hit Lucifer's way of life instead of becoming subject to the laws of God, to become subject to God living in them, Jesus Christ. Now the family of God appears on their recreated earth, placed in the Garden of Eden. And they were told to tend it and keep it. Tend and keep what? I thought this was interesting. The word Eden is found elsewhere in the Bible. It's not translated as Eden. The word for Eden, according to Brown Driver Briggs Hebrew definitions, says the word means pleasure. In Ezekiel 31 and verse 9, the Garden of Eden was a symbol of beauty. The Complete Word Study Dictionary says this about the word Eden: a masculine noun referring to luxury, a pleasure, a delight. Used in the plural, it means luxury or luxurious thing. Figuratively, of many splendid things and enjoyments God gives. It's translated pleasure in other parts of the Bible. It depicts the many enjoyments and pleasurable delights Israel had enjoyed previously. And it references Jeremiah 51 and verse 34. But it also goes on to say in the Complete Word Study Dictionary, as a second meaning to this word Eden, it says it's a feminine noun indicating sexual delight, ecstasy. It refers to the enjoyment of intimate love with one's spouse, which is the context implied, implies the ability to become pregnant. And it uses Genesis 18 and verse 12. And it gives the example when Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure? Shall I have Eden, my Lord being old also?" You know, the word for pleasure is Eden, or Eden is pleasure. Look what Satan has done to the creation of God. He has taken everything that God created to be enjoyable, to be pleasurable, and made it wicked, shameful, appalling, and dishonorable. Man chose not to tend to the Garden of Eden, not to keep it, to keep God's way of life. And we see what has snowballed down through the ages. Instead of choosing to become impregnated with God's Holy Spirit and enjoy the delight of that union, man chose to become a harlot with the God of this world. And he has chosen not to share in the enjoyment that God gives. And it's so prevalent in our world today. Man exchanged the truth of God for the lie. They had access to the tree of life. They had access to Jesus Christ, whom God would teach them his way of life. He is the truth. And they said, "Nah, I don't want that. I want this. This tree over here is promising something that I can see. I can take hold of. I can have my own righteousness. I will decide what I think is right and wrong based on life experiences." Man had access to the Garden of Eden, God's garden, and he was to tend to it and keep it. Some versions say cultivate it. What does that mean? You know, we often think of these verses in a physical way. It's hard not for us, since we are physical, it's hard for us not to get out of the physical realm. But the word tend comes from the Hebrew word abad. Strong says this word means to work, by implication to serve, to till, or to enslave. Keep in bondage, be a bondman or bond service. God put man that he had formed, that he had shaped and molded in his image and likeness in his garden to tend to it and keep it, to serve it, till it, become enslaved to it. Let's turn over to Romans 6 and verse 6. Romans 6 and verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Drop down to verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? God tells us the same thing he told Adam and Eve in the garden. Here are the trees. Tend to the garden. Keep it. But stay away from that tree that leads to misery, that leads to death. Choose me. I'm right here. I'm in the midst of the garden. I'm at the shortest point of any point in the sphere of influence that we have. I'm right in the middle. I'm the shortest distance. Don't go out of that sphere. When something is in the middle, it's the closest point. Now, in verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, though you were cut off from the garden of God and the tree of life, though there was an angel put there with a flaming sword to keep you from entering in through that east gate, preventing you from access to me, I made a way before time began that east gate would be open to you once again, as Mr. Newsom brought out, the Goel, Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members of slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Did we have the same choice as Adam and Eve? Were we brought up in a Garden of Eden? No, we know that in sermons and told that times past, Satan got to us first. We learned that way of get first. We only had one access to that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We didn't have a choice until God called us out of this world so that we could fight, knowing that we will be redeemed from this creation. God called us to tend and keep His garden, His way of life. You know, we're often told to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Let's turn over. Let's go over there. Let's see this. Philippians 2. I was going to save this for the end, but let's go here right now just for a moment. Actually, I'll just keep that in the forefront of our minds. We'll save it for the end. But just remember that. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? God wants us to obey Him, to become enslaved to His way of life. But how much of that is on us? And I'll make that more prevalent as we go along, or more clear. You know, we didn't inherit a beautiful garden as Adam and Eve did. We inherited a garden full of weeds. We've had sufferings that hurt like you wouldn't believe. But we know that those sufferings cannot be compared to what is in store for us, even though we can't see it fully. Let's turn over to Romans 8 and verse 18. Romans 8, verse 18. We all know these scriptures. But hopefully we never get tired of looking at them. Romans 8. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility. It was subjected to vanity, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. When Adam and Eve chose to take of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they opened the door to sufferings. Good and evil. It wasn't just evil all the time. Man was subject to good and evil in his life for him to experience. But God never intended this creation to be everlasting. He is the one that subjected it to fertility. Why? Let's think about this as we go along. The word fertility is also translated vanity, as I just said. According to Webster's 1928 dictionary, it says, the quality of producing no valuable effect or of coming to nothing. God allows us to go through sufferings, not to inherit a physical creation that is of no value or coming to nothing, but He has shown us an eternal one. It was subjected in hope. In hope of what? Let's continue. Because of the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption and to the glorious liberty of the creation of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together till now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We don't know what we hope for. We can't see that. We're giving a dim picture. But we have the Goel that came and showed us his life, a life that is perfect, a life that is without sin. And that's what we long for. That's what we groan for, to be born into that created, or that being that God will create, or that he is creating right now. We cannot fully understand what God has in store for us, but we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We long for the redemption of our bodies and our adoption as sons into his kingdom. I know Mr. Burns, I think he's working on a sermon for he's going to expound on this adoption. But I'm not going to go into that, because he's going to expound on that hopefully for us. At least he said he was going to tell me. He's giving a sermon on that. So we cannot fully comprehend all that that's going to entail for us, because we can't see that hope fully. God allows us to go through sufferings that Satan in this world throws at us. He allows us to be subject to so many things in this life to prepare us for things we cannot see. We can't see what it's going to be like to be born into a kingdom of being spirit beings. But he gives us the hope, that he gives us just enough to see that salvation. How can we be prepared for something we cannot see? God allowed a creation to be subject to something. He allowed it to be subject to fertility, to be subject to vanity, unwillingly subjected. Creation is submissive to decay. How about us? And I began to ask, or I began by asking, why are we subject to so many things? The word for subjected in the Greek is hupotasso, and it means to place under in an orderly fashion. Verse 20 again says, creation was subjected. It was placed under in an orderly fashion to vanity. Vanity, to recap, is a coming to nothing. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. Here again, hupotasso, in hope. God subjected it. For in hope we have been saved. A lot of people in this world, a lot of commentaries believe that subjection came because man sinned. That's not what it says. God subjected this creation in fertility. He didn't mean for this physical creation to last. And why? as we go on and learn about why we are being subjected to certain things, we'll understand why this creation was not meant to last. We are subject to futility. We groan within ourselves because we're physical. None of us like being physical, especially as we get old, as we get as in this temporary life. I'm getting ready to turn 48, and I know some of you older are saying, you young whippersnapper. But I'm getting to the point to where it takes me a few minutes to get out of bed in the morning. My body doesn't jump out of bed as someone that's 20 years old. And time flies. It's funny how it crept up on me. All of a sudden, I was full and energetic, and now I can barely move out of get out of bed every morning. But we're subjected to this physical life. Why? You know, we can enjoy physical things, but they're just temporary. All is futility, as Ecclesiastes tells us. So why are we subjected to so many things? Well, let's continue on with this thought. Let's turn over to Ephesians 5 and verse 21. Ephesians 5 and verse 21. Ephesians 5 verse 20 says, 21 says, Hupotasso one another, submitting yourself to one another in the fear of God, being subject to one another. Here again, we have the same word, subjection, as creation was. Paul here is just finishing a thought of how we should walk, making the most out of our time, and expounding on how our time with others should be spent. And notice what he goes on to say on the heels of this one verse in 21. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then he goes on and talks about men and husbands and wives. He gives the example of a husband and wife. Two roles that are in essence describing Christ and the church. He shows us how these two roles should be, showing us Christ and the church. And let's look at this role a little closer as we delve into the subject of subjection. Remember the previous verse that we're to be subject to one another in the fear of God as we read these. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Verse 31, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, these verses have been misused since they were written down for us. These two roles, as I just stated, represent Christ and the church. So you have to ask, what is a wife supposed to submit to? Is she to submit to hate? Is she to submit to abuse, physical and mental abuse? They are to submit to or be subject to men, and they're to give what? Husbands, love your wives as to their own bodies. This is what a wife is to submit to. A husband that loves his wife as his own body. It doesn't say that a wife is to be a slave. They're to submit to the love of their husbands. How are the husbands then to learn being subject to one another in the fear of God in their role? You know, we learn to love a submissive wife, learning how not to take advantage of that. This describes the submissive state of mind that we as God's church are to have as Christ teaches us. The church, we're both to submit, to be subject to one another, pertaining to the role of God, or Jesus Christ in the church. To be subject to one another is not a weakness, it is a strength that God teaches us. Like I said earlier, there are many things that we're subject to that God has ordained. He's ordained all authorities to teach us more about who He is, Creator God, and Jesus Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as they learn how to love you as Christ loves the church. Respect His role as head of the church. We as husbands must then in turn learn how to love in a nourishing and a cherishing way as Christ does to us. This is our role as men that Christ reminds us of. And our wives are to remind us of that role, of the love of Christ has for them. Husbands, love your wives as she learns to submit and be subject to your love. We need to learn how to be strong-minded, how to learn that not treat each other as slaves. We must remember that as the church submits to Christ, as a wife submits to a loving husband, we're submitting ourselves to a loving husband. You know, Peter expounds on this even further in 1 Peter 3. You don't have to turn there. We all know these verses. It says the wife is to show her husband how the church is to act toward Christ in that behavior. 1 Peter 3, he goes on to, he says, showing not the outer adornment, not just to look beautiful, not to just be external in our marriages, but he says, what is the hidden part of the heart? You know, we've heard so much about that in sermons and Bible studies recently. You know, how to not have a form of godliness, but how to allow God to change our hearts, to have the hidden part come through, changing the heart. We know that this takes a lifetime, but we can't give up changing the heart. That's what Satan wants us to do. He doesn't want us to tend to the garden of God. He doesn't want us to keep it. He wants us to see the sufferings that we go through, and turn away from that tree and choose his way of life and run from it, to hide from God as they did in the Garden of Eden. It hurts knowing that we've said something wrong to hurt someone else's feelings. It hurts when we go through things in this life because we know that we didn't have the character enough to stand up to the wiles of the devil. And then God shows us that hurts. But we know that that is expected, that we're to learn from that and grow. We are in a creation that was subjected to fertility, knowing that it is not eternal. This life is not going to last. We have that hope, as Mr. Newsom brought out. You know, I know we're not all married. There's some that are single. But we're all the bride of Christ. We're all to take that role seriously as the bride of Christ, to learn how to be a submissive wife to Him, to learn what it means to have Him as our head. We're not all husbands, but we learn from the Scriptures of what Christ is to us, a loving, nourishing, cherishing husband. To act in such a way as to emulate Christ in the church is a tall order. But it is one tool that God gives us as we learn to be in subjection to one another, more and more about His way of life. So let's continue the thought even more. Let's turn it to the children. You know, we're all children of God, so we can all learn from this. We never stop learning. We never stop being children. I'm 48, and my mom still treats me as I'm 5 years old. I'm joking, but I'm still her favorite. I'm joking again. But kids, let's look in your Bibles to Exodus 20, verse 12. Exodus 20 and verse 12. It says, "Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives to you." Do you know what the word honor means? Again, Brown's Driver Briggs says this about the word honor. It's to be heavy, be weighty, be grievous, be hard, be rich, be honorable, be glorious. It means that our father and mother should have weight when it comes to your own life. They should be the first and foremost thought in your minds behind your relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. They should be on your minds as how you treat them. The Sermon Bible Commentary says this: "The relationship in which we stand to our parents, a relationship based upon the fact that we owe our existence to them, that we are made in their image, that for so long a time we depend on them for the actual maintenance of life, and that as the necessary result of all this, we are completely under their authority during childhood, this relationship is naturally made the highest symbol of our relationship to God Himself. Honoring our parents includes respect, love, and obedience as long as childhood and youth continue, and the gradual modification and transformation of these affections and duties into higher forms as manhood and womanhood grow on. We're to honor our parents, obey them, keep them in high respect, always being in subjection to them." Turn over to Ephesians 6 and verse 1. Ephesians 6 and verse 1. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." As you learn to honor and obey your parents, you're learning more and more what it means to be in subjection to someone. In subjection. Paul says it is the first commandment with promise. That promise is to you so that things will go well with you in this life. But always remember, as you are in God's church, that this life is much more. We have eternal life to look forward to. And as we're learning to be in subjection to our physical parents, God is teaching us a little bit more about His way of life and what it means to be in subjection. As you learn to have respect, love, and obedience, it will teach you how to not only honor your parents, but how to honor and love your Heavenly Father. In our booklet, God's Ten Commandments, on page 26, the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, it says, "No father deserves honor as much as our Heavenly Father, whom Jesus Christ came to reveal in those God is working with. Yet the Bible shows that humanity, and even those chosen to be God's people, have often failed in showing that honor and respect to our Creator God. God pointed out this much too common problem in Malachi 1:6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my reverence?" The fifth commandment helps us see how learning respect and honor in the family setting and the family setting helps prepare us to show honor to our ultimate father. Christ gives us an example of what this means when he came and subjected himself to his parents. Turn over to Luke 2 and verse 51. You know, it's hard to fathom. You know, here is a God that has everything. He's perfect. He's without lack of a better word, he's perfect. And yet he was willing to come in the likeness of a man. You know, he wasn't just born a full-grown man. He came through every stage of life that we all have went through in our life. He was born a baby in this life and went through every stage that we go through. And it says that when he was 12 years old, you know, it gives us more of the mindset of being in subjection or being submissive. You know, here we have the story in Luke where they went up to the Jerusalem during Passover, and Joseph and Mary and that caravan, they left Christ, and all of a sudden they realize what has happened, and they saw him anxiously. And that, you know, that word, when I looked up that word, it was anxiety. It's, if any of us has ever lost their kid in a supermarket or wherever, or there's this anxiety that comes over you, and they had that. Your heart goes into your stomach because you can't find your child, and that's what they were feeling. It wasn't, oh, where is Christ? They were looking for him, longing, anxious, grieved, sorrowful. And yet when they show up, he says, didn't you know that I'd be about my Father's business? Now, you know, Christ could have easily said, you puny humans, don't you know that I'm God? I'm perfect. I'm here to do my business. He didn't. He goes on and he shows us what in verse 51. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. He was hupotasso to them. Christ was Creator God, through whom all things were created. He was with the Father. That, you know, he thought it nothing to be equal with God the Father. And yet he shows the example of coming down and becoming subject to two beings that were imperfect, that were mortal, that were sinful, to show us more and more what it means to be in subjection to something. Children, if Almighty God was willing to become mortal and be subject to his parents, shouldn't we, as children, follow in the same footsteps and example that he had? Our examples are here to show us, to teach us God's way of life. And we as parents have the tremendous responsibility to raise up our kids in the fear and admonition of the Lord. You know, were my parents perfect? No. Are your parents perfect? No. Am I perfect? No. We all make mistakes. But we nevertheless, we are still in subjection to that authority that God set up. Many of those I grew up with are not here because they failed to learn what it means to be in subjection. They chose the lie instead of the truth. You know, truth is truth. It never goes away. I tried to run from the truth. And no matter how much I tried to run from it, there it was, staring me right in the face again. And even though our parents were not perfect, you still know the truth. And this goes back to the Garden of Eden. God said, tend and keep my garden. What does that mean? You know, I couldn't run from it. And let's go over there right now. Tend and keep the garden. What does that mean more fully for us? Philippians 2, and we'll be reading, I'll get there in a moment. Philippians 2, verse 12. Reading from the American Standard Bible, it says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Verse 13, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and work for his good pleasure." What does that mean for us? You know, growing up, I thought that it's two jobs. I've got my work, and God's got his work. But when you look at the work, it's work out your own salvation. When you look in the Greek, and you look at it more deeply, work out, or first obey, means to listen, to heed, to pay attention to, to yield to a superior command or force. Work out means to work fully, to accomplish, to finish. It means to finish. Finish your salvation. Allow God to work in you. That's what Paul is telling us here. The word for work out your salvation in verse 12 and the word for work in verse 13 are two different Greek words. The work that God does is energeo. It's energy to work, active, produce an effect. God is the one that has caused everything to become in subjection. He's the one that set up that authority. He is the one that is working in our lives. But we have to yield to that work. We have to yield to the salvation that he wants us to come to. Adam and Eve failed to realize that. They failed to tend to and keep the Garden of Eden. They didn't want God's work in their lives. They wanted their own experiences. If you yield to sin, know for sure that your sins will find you out. You will either have a life that is full and meaningful, but yet you'll still have trials. We all go through sufferings. But would you rather have a life that is full of sufferings without God, or would you rather go through a trial and suffering with God there to get you through it? Embrace being subject to, hupotasso, to your parents. It has a greater weight of leading you to honoring a father that cares for you. Why does God have us to be subject to so many things? Why was creation subject to vanity? Why do we submit to one another? You don't have to turn there. I'll give you about three or four more that you can write down. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15 and 16 talks about, I'll read it. You don't have to turn there. "I urge you, brethren, that you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints." And he says, submit to such a ministry and everyone who works and labors with us. Submit to that. The church is to submit to Christ, as I read in Ephesians 5, verse 24. We're told to be submissive to our employers. 1 Peter 2, verse 18. Or in that passage, he talks about being submissive, or servants being submissive to your masters. But is it indicative of us being submissive to our employers? Not only those that are gentle, but also those that are harsh. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, it says, "Younger, be submissive to your elders." You know, I want us to look at one more aspect that shows the premise of why God allows us to be in subjection to so many things. In Titus 3 and verse 1, it says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work." I don't turn to that one. Turn to Romans 13 and verse 1. Why would God have us to be subject to rulers, to authorities? Why did God set up all these things to be subject to? Why do we want to watch our speed as we're driving down the highway? Romans 13 and verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Other versions say higher powers. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. You know, what does God want us to take away from these verses? That we're to just make sure we obey every law of the land? Is that what he really is driving home to us? You know, in verse 8, he says, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Or just up here, he says, pay taxes. Down here, he says, owe no man anything except for love. So I'm not saying that we're not to obey the laws of the land, but what does he want to drive home in these verses? In verse 4, it says, for he is God's minister to you for good. Other versions say, for it is God's minister to you. That word he, it can mean either one. He, it. It's one of those words. It is God's minister to you. What is? Being in subjection to something is a minister to us. Whether it is driving down the highway, learning to be a husband, learning to submit as a wife, that is a minister to us. Let everyone be in subjection to higher powers, for there is no authority except from God. No authority exists unless God sets it up. God set these things in order to teach us. Why do we submit? Why are we to be in subjection to one another? Why are we in subjection to so many things? Because it teaches us the love of God. Everything that we go through in this life, God uses it to teach us a little more about His way of life, who He is. Are we tending to it and are we keeping it? Creation was subject to fertility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Some versions render that verse back in Romans, creature. So let's turn over to John 12 and verse 24. Why were you subjected to fertility? John 12, verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Every day we die a little more. Man was placed in God's garden to tend it and to keep it. And man refused to do what God wanted him to be subjected to. And in that, he became subjected to death, eternal death. God has given us a means to overcome death by being subject to His Son, as what Mr. Newsom brought out. Goel. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24 as we wind down. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24. Verse 25. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, hupotasso, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject, hupotasso again, to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all and in all. Why did God subject us to so many things? So that we may learn what subjection looks like in every facet of our life, from driving the speed limit to submitting to one another. By being submissive to so many things, we learn love. When we are not going over the speed limit, we're putting others over ourselves by driving safely. When we submit to one another, as a wife submits to her husband, we're learning the love of Christ and the love we are to have as his bride, always learning the will of the Father. When we are submissive to our parents, we're learning to love the Father of all. When we submit to higher powers, we learn that God is all and in all. When man was placed in the garden of God, the Garden of Eden, he was told to tend it and to keep it. You know, I expounded on the word tend. It means to work by implication, to serve, to till, to enslave, to become slaves of God and allow God to live in us. But the word keep it, it's a verb meaning to watch, to preserve, to guard, to be careful, to watch over, be watchful, careful over, and to be on one's guard. You know, brethren, we're told to keep it. Don't let that tree out of our sight. Adam and Eve took their eyes off that guard, off the tree of life. If they hadn't taken their eyes off that tree, would the tree of the knowledge of good and evil have been able to get to them? We know that it wouldn't have. Let's turn over to 2 Thessalonians 3. I want to turn to this last scripture. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3. Reading from the American Standard Version, it says, But the Lord is faithful, the Lord is trustworthy, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. He will guard you from the evil one. Don't take your eyes off that tree. Christ in us is the one that gives us the strength. We're to tend to and keep him close to us. By his words, we are led by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're also to read and to study his words. You know, I don't think it's by happenstance that pages in a book are made from trees. I mean, that can't be a coincidence. But the words in this, as we use God's Holy Spirit, as we stay close to Christ, and we alert and we allow these words, the sword of the Spirit, to teach us, we're to tend to and keep and stay close to that tree. Enslave yourself to him. Preserve and guard what God has given to us. Submit to him. Learn what it means to be in subjection. And he will exalt you in due time, brethren. Why are we in subjection to so many things? Brethren, watch your speed limit, and you will learn the love of God.